Thank you, Parker, for leading us in those songs. It's good to have Parker back with us from Harding, and as well as a lot of our young people who are now home for the summer, again, from university. And we have quite a talent pool that we miss during the school year that we get to enjoy as we have tonight. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Malachi chapter 2. And this was not planned, but we are talking again about this subject of marriage and divorce, coincidentally, because we dealt with it this morning out of 1 Corinthians 7, and then Malachi deals with it in chapter 2, which is where we are. I want to just say that I am grateful to be part of a congregation that takes seriously this subject of marriage and keeping marriages strong. Through the years, we've had any number of classes for couples to try to help them build their marriages into strong, lasting marriages. The elders in this congregation have been most generous with couples who can't afford marriage counseling, and there are some wonderful Christian counselors in this area. And there have been marriages that I know that have been saved because people went to the counselors, got the help they needed, and have been able to work through some pretty serious problems at times. And I believe that the leaders in this congregation and many of the families and folks here will do just about anything that can possibly be done to help folks with their marriages. It's important for us to build strong fences up front at the top of the cliff rather than having a whole fleet of ambulances down at the bottom to take people away when they've gone off the cliff. And I think it's so important for us to make strong marriages up front our primary effort. All too often, we come down like a ton of bricks on people when their marriages have fallen apart. And we would do much better spending those efforts up front to help keep marriages strong. Now, here in Malachi chapter 2, divorce is talked about, that famous passage that was read for us at the beginning. But it opens, this chapter does, with a rebuke to the priests for forsaking God's covenant there among the people. Jump down to verse 8 of Malachi chapter 2, and there he says to the priests, "But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty." Then in the last half of the chapter, Judah is rebuked for covenant breaking, specifically in the matter of their marriages. And let me just say again, I address folks in this church family this morning who've been through divorces, I am grateful that we have people here who have maintained their faith in God and who have moved on to better times, who have been through divorces in the past. And I know it's not always possible to unscramble an egg. And despite best efforts, there are times when you can't go back and just put the pieces together again. I'm grateful that divorce, which is a sin, there's always sin involved somewhere, that divorce and the sin of divorce is a forgivable sin. And I'm hoping tonight that any of those who are dealing with terrible guilt in this matter can look to God's Word to help resolve some of that guilt. But this is a subject that needs to be addressed periodically because it's part of the Word of God, and God has much to say on this subject. And because when divorce is as prevalent as it is today, we need to remind the coming generation, each generation, that it is not just an easy option, as is so often portrayed in our society. And we need to make God's will, of course, in this matter very clear. God has gone on record right here in chapter 2. And God says, "I hate divorce." So do most folks who've gone through a divorce. And so do the children. And so do the in-laws. And so does the extended family. And so do close friends. There is nothing good about divorce. It's painful. It's probably the most expensive thing that any couple can go through. It is something that always leaves scars. As we look tonight at Judah here in chapter 2, we want to simply do a post-mortem. What caused them to get to this point that they were breaking faith with their partners? Why had it become a chronic issue among God's people? What went wrong? How could an entire nation become afflicted with runaway divorce? I asked Vicki not very long ago, I said, "Will you still love me and put up with me when I'm old and grumpy?" And she said, "Of course I do." When we got married, we made an agreement at the very outset that we would never even use the D word, divorce. And no matter how intense our discussions became, and no matter how angry we were at each other, we would never, ever threaten with that word. And after nearly 40 years, we've managed to keep that pledge, and we've never, ever threatened each other with that, and never intend to. That won't be part of our vocabulary. We decided from the beginning that whatever our issues, we would work them out through God's help and through our commitment that we made for one another. Those folks in Judah, in the time of Malachi, had not only used the word, had not only threatened divorce, they had gone through with it, and it had become epidemic in the land. What went wrong? Well, there were several things that I think we can see and isolate that had gone wrong. First of all, they were marrying unbelievers. Look down in verses 10 and following. Malachi has this to say, "Have we not all one father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another?" Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. God warned his people throughout the Old Testament not to marry unbelievers. And he didn't change his mind when it comes to New Testament teaching. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, down in verse 14, is that familiar passage, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God." Now, Paul didn't write that specifically to married couples, but if it applies anywhere, it applies within the closest relationship we have on earth, and that is to a marriage partner. And that's why we say, and I'm afraid probably the young people get tired of hearing me say it over and over again, do not marry someone who's an unbeliever. Don't date someone, because who you date is who you're going to marry. Be careful who you marry. Find someone who shares your faith and your love for the Lord as a partner to go through life with. It doesn't matter how nice they are or how good-looking they are or what other qualities they have. If they don't love the Lord, don't allow yourself to go into a union with them. I know sometimes that works out. It worked out with my parents. My mother married a man who was not a Christian. But my father, I remember when he was baptized when I was a boy. It works out sometimes. You're able to lead your mate to the Lord. But many times it does not work out. And Christians have lost their souls because they have made a lifelong commitment to someone who does not value the things that they value. If you marry someone who's not a Christian, then you are with someone who does not agree on the single most important thing in all of your life. That's Jesus. And there are problems from the beginning. Are we going to view Sunday as a day to worship the Lord? Or is that a day off when we can be doing other things? What about the use of our money? Are we going to give a portion of our income to the Lord and His church? Or are we going to use that to buy a boat or golf clubs or something else with children? Christians are to train them up in the Lord. And all too often, a non-Christian will say, let them make up their own mind. You know, it's hard enough for families when both the parents are Christians to stay plugged in and be at church and be involved and teach the children and do all the things that go with training up a child in the way he should go. And it's very difficult when that becomes a single parent's job. God bless those who are part of this church family and many other places around the world where that job is something that they are required to do all by themselves. Did you know that you are three times as likely to divorce when you marry someone who does not share your own faith? Well, not only were they marrying outside of their faith, they were treating the vows they made before God as if they were inconsequential. They treated them very lightly. Look in verses 13 and following here in Malachi chapter 2. Another thing you do, he says, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. And you ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. God's plan from the very beginning has always been one man, one woman for life. And marriage is an incredibly serious affair. And to stand and make public vows to one another and before gathered witnesses and before the witness of God, God Himself has said it's better not to even make a vow than to make a vow and then break that vow. And in that ceremony, when those vows are made and couples come together, God makes the two one flesh. You know, in normal math, 1 + 1 = 2. But that's not the way it works in marriage. In marriage, 1 + 1 = 1. The two become one. That's the mathematics of God within the marriage covenant. And note a secondary reason why God says this to Judah here in Malachi 2. He says in verse 15, because God is seeking godly offspring. God wants solid marriages that result in strong Christian young people. I'm grateful as I look around and see some of the products of strong Christian marriages right here in this church family, and we see godly offspring, children that have been brought up in the faith that in their generation will be servants of God and will pass the faith on to the next generation. You know, my ministry here through the years has stretched now over 20 years, and I am committed to the people of this congregation, and I love this church, but I'll tell you, my number one ministry has always been my three girls, and now it's moved on to my sons-in-law, and now it's moved on to my grandchildren. That is the circle that I most want to see in heaven. Now, I want to see all of you in heaven, but if you all make it and my own children don't, I have failed in my ministry to God. Possibly the greatest tragedy of divorce is what it does to children, both psychologically and spiritually, by way of example. By treating marriage vows lightly, these people in Judah were destroying the very work of God to pass the faith on generationally. They were treating marriage as something that was optional, something that could be entered into casually and even flippantly. Now, God explained to Judah why he was no longer responsive to their offerings in worship. Possibly the number one reason that couples want to divorce is because they will say, and I've heard this over and over again, you've heard couples say it, you know, we just don't love each other anymore. Our love has just died. It's not there anymore. And so I want to just address that here at the end. I don't know any couple that's not gone through some times in their marriage when they didn't feel that same intense love for one another that they did in the honeymoon stage, and they've gone through difficulties, and life throws them a curveball, and it's hard to maintain that kind of relationship. But let me just say this. Love has always been a commitment, not a feeling. It is not your love that sustains your marriage. It is your marriage that sustains your love. It's that commitment that you made to walk through life until death do us part. C.S. Lewis, in his classic book, Mere Christianity, wrote these words. He said, being in love is a good thing, but it's not the best thing. You cannot make it the basis of a whole life. It is a noble feeling, but it's still just a feeling. Who can bear to live in the excitement, that early honeymoon excitement, for even 5 years? But, of course, ceasing to be in love need not mean ceasing to love. They can have this love for each other even at those moments when they do not like each other. You know, commitment carries you through those times when you really don't like the person that you're married to. C.S. Lewis goes on to say, being in love is the initial explosion, but the quieter, deeper love is the engine on which the marriage runs. You know, some couples rationalize, you know, it would be far better for the children if we just divorced because then they wouldn't be subjected to all the fighting. And when I talk to couples like that, I say, just do your fighting in private. Don't do it in front of the children. God wants me to be happy is something that we hear again and again. God just wants me to be happy. But God wants you to be committed. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to honor your vows. One thing I've observed through the years, I've seen couples who have divorced and who've moved on in their life, and I've stayed involved in their lives as one's gone this way and one's gone the other way, and sometimes they'll remarry and they'll have other families. You know what? Things don't change. In second marriages, things don't change a lot. In third marriages, things don't change much. They still have the same issues. They still have the same problems. They still have the same fights. Couples who divorce, and couples who stay together, stick it out, generally deal with about the same amount of problems. But there's a difference between them. Commitment. One couple is committed for the long haul. And let me just talk briefly to anybody here who has ever contemplated getting a divorce from the person that you're married to. You may be going through some rough times right now. And I'll just say this. If you have serious problems in your marriage, you probably can't fix it tonight. That's not realistic. Sometimes it takes lengthy counseling to work through those kinds of issues. But there is one thing that you can do tonight. Tonight, you can make a commitment and renew that commitment to one another that divorce will not be an option, that whatever it takes, that you will stand by your partner and you will get help and you will move through until a solution can be found, however difficult or painful that is. It's sad to see people who have a marriage that's 80% good thrown out the door just because of a 20% problem that has not been able to be resolved for a lengthy period of time. You know, we serve a God who is a forgiving God. And He's a God who answers prayers, and He's a God who offers hope. And there are resources available. And I am convinced that any couple who is serious about getting help for their marriage and working through and moving on to better days can find that help. And if you want to talk to me or talk to one of the elders or one of our staff, we'll give you names of people who have been successful in turning marriages around that were headed straight for the rocks. No, we serve a God who forgives, a God of second chances, and all things are possible with Him. Tonight, if we can serve you in any way, we're going to sing an invitation song. If you'll share your needs, we'll do all we can to assist you in meeting those. Won't you come while we stand and sing?